Okay. No, it didn't. Revelation 22, verse 20. Revelation has been to me extremely helpful for studying. It's easy with Revelation to know some about it. To go through the whole thing helps a lot. It's helped me to gather my thoughts more. I don't think we're ever done with any book of the Bible. Certainly not Revelation, but I think at least we should be more equipped. Verse 20, Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's pray once again. Lord, this whole book, your revelation from you to us about things which must soon take place and that have been given to us as a church in a world that is in hostile territory, ruled by the devil, ever more evident that he is ruling and that people are wicked. And so, Lord, we must be stronger than ever and overcome. I pray, Lord, we would be up to that by your grace. And as we look at these last two verses about your coming, that we would be eager for your coming and pray as John did that you would come, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We got in our lives, those of us who have been through school, we got training in the way we should be about the coming of Christ. We didn't even know it. Because in school, every school year, we wanted a day to come that was a long time in coming, but finally would come. And that is the start of summer vacation. All year long, we had little bits and pieces of what it was going to be like with Christmas break and Thanksgiving break, or here and there we got a spring break. But the really big thing we were looking for, and every kid I knew, every one of my friends, I think everybody in the school looked forward to the start of summer vacation. That day in the end of May or first part of June that ushered in just the bliss of a few months of summer. And we have a lot of joyous memories about it. But there's also the other side of that. The most desired day then yields to the most dreaded day. And that is, we start back to school. Seemed like a long time off when summer starts. But every year for me and for you, it caught up to us. So we get to the end of summer, back to school, back to the grind of school, and then we're back to looking forward to summer to come again. There's a phrase we have called slow as Christmas. Something as slow as Christmas means that we're looking so forward to it that it seems like it's slow coming, like a watched pot never boils. And so we look for Christmas and kids look for Christmas and it's like it'll never come because they're so expectant of it. Whereas on the other end, if you're not looking for something, it generally tends to sneak up on you. On January 1st, 1983, and my wife's in the room here with me, I'll say it with her here. On January 1st, 1983, I rejoiced that that was the year that I would get married. I admit that as a man. That I realized that we would not get through 1983 until we got married. And so I look forward to that. And it came. You remember that?
Yeah.
And we got that done. I always loved when my birthday came around because, you know, it didn't matter if you got anything or not. That was kind of nice too. But it was a celebration. I thought of it more of a thing to look forward to than it meant I was another year older. I've never shunned away from birthday just because I was actually a day older when I got there. So depending on what a day brings, we either dread it or we can't wait for it. We are looking forward to it or hope it never comes. Well, the end of Revelation, there's a question here. And the question basically to us is, do you want Jesus to come back? Are you looking forward to it or do you dread it? It's a practical question more than a theoretical question. A lot of people will say, oh, yes, I want Jesus to come back, but they don't understand what they're asking for. They have in their mind something that's not actually going to happen. And some say yes to appear righteous, but they don't really want him to return, but they want you to think that they're ready for him to return, or they don't believe he's going to come back, so it doesn't hurt to say yes or no. And some roll their eyes. It's a religious thing. It's a myth or a fable. He's not coming back. And they're a little bit irritated to have you say it. But who wants Jesus to return before the sun sets today? When you want someone to come, it's because you love them, you're looking forward to seeing them come, and those who would have Jesus come by sundown today are quite in contrast to those who don't even think about it or don't want him to come. When we talk about the coming of Christ, the backbone of Revelation and other parts of Scripture is that he is coming soon. And we need to understand this because it is very easily misunderstood and it is constantly misunderstood by the world. And I've pointed out a number of times because it's one of the most important lessons of Revelation. When the Bible says Jesus is coming soon, it means that literally, that he's coming without delay, that his coming is near, that it's at hand, or as the text today, that he's coming quickly. All of that is absolutely, literally true from the standpoint of heaven, from eternity, where time is not part of the same matter as it is here. Time here is not the same as time in heaven. Time in heaven is eternity. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. On earth, we start counting days, and we say, well, the Lord hadn't come back in 2,000 years. He must be slack, or he's not coming. But that's the wrong way. That's one of the most important things that Revelation teaches us, is that from the standpoint of God, Jesus is coming without delay. He is literally with his hand on the door knob, ready to open it and come. That's the teaching of Scripture. There's a Star Trek episode I'm sure all of you have seen, the old Star Trek, where some people got into a different time frame than others. And the ones in one time frame, time went by very, very fast. And in the others, it was very, very, very slow. And so in those two frames, the other side seemed to be going, they were even not even moving, while the other side was just zipping along. Well, we are on this earth in a different time frame than heaven. Heaven, things are moving much quicker to the end than on earth. But the Bible is very explicit to us that we must see this from an eternal perspective. That's what Peter tells us. And that is, Jesus is coming very soon. In a classroom, if the teacher steps out and goes to, say, to the office, kids would start to figure about how long she'd been gone and start to look out. And after a little while, they would figure it's about time for her to come back. And so they would start watching more because her coming would be imminent then. The coming of Jesus is like that. It is imminent. The wicked see the coming of Jesus as far off. That is a characteristic of a wicked person. They do not see the coming of Jesus as imminent. It's like a person gets elected to office. We see this all the time. When they get elected, they've been elected. They don't have to do anything for us until it's closer to re-election. And when it's closer to re-election, well, then they start being a little bit more concerned about what we, the voters, may want them to do. So they put on different clothes, they put on different appearance, they put on different views, they put on different beliefs, and they woo voters until they can get reelected, and then they go back to the, you know, other way. Well, this is the way the wicked see the coming of Christ. He's not anywhere near. So they don't have to think about it. They don't have to plan for it. They don't have to be ready for it. One is serving God, those who are ready. The other is serving mammon, serving the world. And if you're wrapped up in the world, you cannot serve God. You cannot love God. You cannot be obedient to God and be part of the world. So who wants Jesus to come back and who doesn't? The latter part here in Revelation, we see that from John's perspective and the Lord's perspective, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, who wants Jesus to come and who doesn't? Well, first of all, Jesus wants to come back. One of the most common misconceptions about God is that he's a tightwad. He doesn't want to do his will. He makes us wait on purpose. He needs to be prodded and pushed and twisted, his arm twisted and dragged to accomplish his will. And as far as the coming of Christ, that people want Jesus to come more than Jesus wants to come, that is totally false. People misinterpret the time issue, living in the time we live in, and then making evaluations based upon that. We get to where people in Peter were scoffers, denying the coming of Christ. That's wrong. And they conclude he's slack and needs to be pushed and begged to come. And he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to leave heaven. But that's wrong. Jesus, more than any of us, wants to come back. Jesus wants to come back, is eager to come back, more than we could ever want him to come back. It is in him that it begins. Look at John 14, verse 1. Leaving his disciples, this is toward the end of Jesus' earthly life. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. It's like a groom who would prepare a place for the bride to come and get her. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's speaking again as a groom going to get the bride after the place is prepared. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus there says, I'm coming again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We say that about people we're eager to be with. You don't say it to odious creatures. You don't say it to people who are out of your favor, who are unpleasant to be around. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place as a groom, and I'll receive you unto myself. He promised that. He wanted the disciples to know that. He wants us to know that. Otherwise, we get into this time frame where we're thinking he doesn't care because he hasn't come yet. Well, that's not the way it is. He's expressed Luke 12:49. He's expressed his zeal to return. again, this is something that people don't note. Luke 12:49. Jesus says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Speaking of judgment. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three, and on he goes. He wants to come back. He wants to settle this. He wants to make it right. He says he is distressed, moved, zealous to get it done. He wants the judgment to come. His long suffering holds it back. But in heaven, he's right there about to come. And we want that less than Jesus wants it. Jesus wants justice. Nobody on earth wants justice like Jesus does. And he expresses that, both to get his children and both to judge the wicked. You know how angry we get when we hear about all the injustices of the world? How we hear about the way people are acting, how they're acting toward other Christians, how they're acting toward the world, how they're able to do without any repercussions or consequences, all the evil that's going on in the world today. And that stirs us up. It stirs Jesus up more. It's just that he's patient. Some of these people he's going to save. We don't know that yet, who it is. But Jesus wants to come back because he's zealous and desires to finish the Father's work. Also, the fact that he's coming quickly shows his desire. When you don't want to do something, you go about it slow. It takes you a long time. You got to prepare. Lots of things to do to make sure we're ready. If you're eager, out the door you go. You can pack on the way. You can get things ready in the car because you're eager to go. A lot of people view church attendance as a very unsavory thing to do. They don't want to have anything to do with it because they have no desire for it. When you desire something, you do it quickly. You want to get there. You want to be there. The Lord Jesus says he's coming quickly, shows his desire to come. He's zealous for the glory of God. He taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer that Jesus makes to the Father, and it is in his coming that he makes it happen. That the world is made new, that people are put down that are not righteous, the people are exalted who are, and we are where Jesus has prayed. Your will be done. The Lord loves his children. Look at Matthew 19. It's a very precious passage that the disciples didn't quite grasp when it happened. Matthew 19:13. They thought, you know, Jesus is a big guy now. He doesn't need to be bothered with kids. Matthew 19:13. And some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Get these little kids away from Jesus. He's got more important things to do. But Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And laying his hands on them, he departed from there. He loved having the children come. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, don't forbid them. And so, that's his attitude towards his little children. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. To have them come, to have him, to lay hands on them, to pray with them, to have a good experience and relationship with them. He wants to come. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He finishes what he starts. He's not just the Alpha. He is equally the Omega. He's not just the first. He's also the last. He's not just the beginning. He's the end. He is zealous on every part to complete what has been begun. This is something that started in eternity. All of the plans that are being done now started in eternity. Before we were even around, before the foundation of the world, this plan was brought forth by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he will finish it. The Bible even says he wants to reveal himself to a special group of people who pierced him. If you look at Revelation 1, that was in the very first part of our study. Revelation, let me get there. Revelation 1, verse 7. He says, behold, this is John reporting about Jesus. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be, amen. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. There have been people who have gotten angry on the way to a job interview, honked a horn at somebody, shook their fist at them, shouted obscenities out the window, and then got to where they were going for their interview and found out that that's who they were cursing, the guy they were going to be asking for a job. And that guy probably thought, that is such a good day I've had now, that this guy came in after he yelled at me in the traffic. Jesus wants to be seen. Jesus wants those who pierced him to see him. He wants the tribes of the earth to realize who he is. And it is declared at the very beginning part of Revelation. And he wants that to happen. He wants to rid the world of corruption and evil. You think we want that? You think we like to go out to Portland or Seattle and shake people until they got sense? He wants it more. I'm not a cook, as you know. I do know something about food. I know that potatoes, after a while, they get rotten if they're sitting around. And you can tell when they do because it doesn't smell good at all. And when you smell that, you want to get rid of it. Because nobody wants rotten stuff. If there's something in your refrigerator that's rotten, spoiled, it's got to come out. The world is full of that. Jesus is more desirous that that be gone than we are, that it be gone. He'll come and clear the world of evil. Another interesting verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, tells us that the Lord has a desire to come and to be marveled at, which is proper. Verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Well, see, there's another motivation. God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Give them back what they're giving to you. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Retribution on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Again, he wants to do that. Verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes, notice this, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Jesus is coming to be seen, to be marveled at, to be glorified by the saints. That's not a Hollywood thing. Hollywood does it. They take all these pictures, put the red carpet out. These people that the inside are just full of corruption and evil. But when Jesus comes to be admired, it's righteous. But the time will come, his long suffering, infinite as it is, will end. and his justice will be meted out. You remember back, it's been a while now, the Boston Marathon bomber. One of them was killed in the aftermath in the police chase. His brother has been on death row. He was just taken off death row because, you know, we're over all that killing now. We get over that. Jesus doesn't. This guy would do well not to think that when the judicial system wimps out on him, that God has. That's not happened. The long suffering of Jesus comes to an end and justice is meted out, and he wants it to happen. So the first person and the most important and most basic who wants to come back is Jesus. John then secondly wants Jesus to come back. He says it, even so come, Lord Jesus, or amen, come, Lord Jesus. He was exiled, yes. But it was more than that. He was living during the time of Domitian, who was persecuting all these Christians. That was also a bad time. He wanted justice for that. He wanted justice for himself. He wanted the churches to be done with their difficulties. So John says, yes, I want Jesus to come back. Even so, amen, come, Lord Jesus. But every person who loves the Lord longs for his return. If you are a believer, you want Jesus to come back, because we want people near us that we love. That's part of who we are. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. That's a basic characteristic of all who know the Lord, is that they love the Lord, desire that he return. Can you imagine? Cindy would go to Minnesota, visit her mom back in the day, and she was living up there. And she would be there for a week or two and then come back. Imagine, I'd get on the phone and say, well, can you stay another month? Could you just not come back for a while? That would show a lack of desire to be with her. We want people we love to be near us. We want to commune and fellowship with them. We hate separation. Airports, I've always hated airports for that. It's good when the people come back, but when you're, we went to India, we had all these goodbyes. We're going all the way halfway across the world to India, and all these goodbyes to the airport, it was terrible. Every Christian loves the Lord. The greatest commandment and is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it is the first fruit of salvation that we love the Lord. And we want him to be adored and exalted. This give me less of Jesus crowd, we don't have any patience for them. People think they got too much of Jesus, too much of his word, too much of his name in society, too much emphasis upon him being the only way to heaven. People, there are a lot of a less of Jesus crowd. We don't want as much Jesus. Fooey on that. We want more. And the Lord's children love his law. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. And those who love the Lord hate evil, Psalm 97:10. And it is a curse thing. If a person does not love Jesus, they're under a curse. They're unbelievers. They're not able to love the most lovely of all, our Creator. It's the worst state to be in. So all who love the Lord long for his return, and all who seek relief and justice want the Lord to come back. We're told right now, all these people who want justice, they don't want justice at all. They want injustice. There's no justice being called for in all the things that's happening right now. There's none. They want other people to be given injustice. They want to be given a new government. They want the United States to end. They want statues to come down. They want buildings to be burned. They want to cancel out other people who don't agree with them. They want totalitarianism and Marxism. They don't want justice, because justice is not in their favor, because they're not ready for Jesus to come back. And Jesus, I already read that in 2 Thessalonians 1. it is right for God to repay those who persecute Christians. And so those who are under persecution want Jesus to come back, and we will be eternally satisfied with what he does with the wicked. If he doesn't save them, they are before the Lord, and we've seen it in Revelation. I talked about it already a number of chapters back, that those who are punished in hell are eternally punished and always before the Lord's glory, view, and seen to be tormented day and night forever and ever, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. It is an eternal satisfaction. Here on earth, somebody is put to death for a crime. Seem like it's not enough. They haven't suffered enough, people say, for what all they did. Some will even commit suicide rather than face justice. But here's the reality. They go to hell. And it's eternal. We're not to seek our own vengeance, Romans 12:19 says, but to leave room for the wrath of God. For he said, recompense is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We want that because the Lord wants that. And he said, you leave it to me. And that's going to be a glorious day. While we witness to people and hope they come to know the Lord, if they don't, we rejoice in the Lord's judgment. Secondly, then, and finally, don't come. People say they don't come. Don't come. Most of the people on earth do not want Jesus to come back, either explicitly or practically or ignorantly. Remember the first reaction of Adam and Eve in the garden. When they sinned, was to run from God. Our world is in that state. Imagine the bliss of joy of the Sabbath between Adam and Eve and the Lord before they sinned. And the ongoing weekly fellowship with him when they would love to hear his arrival in the garden. Until that day when they sinned and they heard him coming and they hid, covered themselves in shame. That is the way of the world. The world does not want to be shamed by the coming of Jesus. Look at Luke 12:42. Jesus gives a illustration parable about a faithful and sensible steward. Luke 12:42. Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Well, there's the one side, the faithful steward. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. That's the good part. Truly, truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The slave in that parable is every person created by God, not religious people, not Christians, not professionals, not people who've made a personal choice of God as their God. It is for every person. The Lord is the master of all creation. How do we choose God? We don't have that right. We can choose a religion. We can choose a false God. We can choose a false way. We cannot choose that God not be master of us. So the slave in this parable is every person made by God. And the Lord requires every person he made to be faithful to him. That's why on the website there's a link I made to the gospel must be obeyed. Every person must obey the gospel. It doesn't matter what religion you are or what you believe about Jesus. It is required of every person. God has made us to serve him and to be his people the way he wants it to happen. And if the slave doesn't own up to that, he faces judgment. He's not ready for Jesus to come. The other slave is ready. Doesn't matter when he comes. He's always ready. He doesn't have to count days. But the other slave forgets where he is. I was told that one of the most common causes of injury for roofers is when they forget they're on a roof. They're up there working, you know, there's a lot of monotony in that. They're hammering here, hammering there. They back down a little bit farther, back down a little bit farther, back down a little bit farther off the roof. You can't lose track of where you are. Some people lose track of time. We talk about, oh, I lost track of time. Time's kind of snuck up on us. And this slave begins to be abusive and undisciplined, and he thinks the master's not going to come back. So he's got all the time in the world to be bad. But then the master comes in a time when he does not think and cuts him in pieces and gives him a portion with the unbelievers. The unfaithful are not ready for Jesus to come back. And that would include, you know, in a wider sense, the unsaved. The unsaved don't want Jesus to come back. In Revelation 6:16, remember that? Way back in the seals, Revelation 6, verse 16. The wrath of God begins to fall. Verse 16, they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Hide us from it, they said. They don't want that. They don't want to have their sins displayed before a holy God. They really don't. Right now, people are proud of their sins. They're proud of the things they do. They're proud that they are even different than others and are more wicked than others, and that some are meaner than others. They're glad for that. They take pride in that. They get T-shirts to tell us how bad they are. But then all sin will cause great shame. They don't want that to be seen by Jesus. And the great day of his wrath has come. And who can bear it? They want to hide. No one really wants to go to hell. The rich man who ended up there wanted to have people tell his relatives about that place so they don't go. And those who are unsaved aren't ready for Jesus to come back. They don't want him to come back. And then fourthly, those doing evil don't want Jesus to come back. Our world has accepted all sexual lifestyles. They say it's okay for you to do whatever you want to do sexually. Whatever gender you want to choose, one of a billion, you choose it, it's all right. Whatever religion you choose, as long as it's not Christianity, go for it. Knock yourself out. We're all in favor of it. Christians we don't like, the world says. Like Ahasuerus and Haman and Esther, they sit down. The world sits down while the city is in an uproar. They plot vain things. They're burning Bibles out west now in these protests, Portland or Seattle. They're burning Bibles. Well, go for it. I'd much rather see them show their true nature. Nobody should think they're Christians anyway. And they're heaping up wrath upon themselves. All this confidence, all this self-acceptance, all this acceptance from the world, all this pride in who you are, all this pride in your sin, all this pride in rebellion, all that vanishes when Jesus returns. And those who are living in these kind of lifestyles right now, living it up, are happy. You'll win a lot of Oscars and Emmys for it. But when Jesus comes back, all that goes. And one last person is not wanting Jesus to come back, and that's the devil. And yet the devil believes he's coming back more than any of his children. The devil knows he's coming back. The devil, Job tells us, roams about on the earth and walks around on it. And he has special delight in the evil of the world. And buddy, he's getting a kick out of our day today. But all evil must be purged, and that means the devil and his angels. The devil doesn't want Jesus to return. In fact, the devil is enraged in Revelation because he knows his time is short. The devil has the concept of eternal time, the eternal realm. He knows his time is short, and it is shorter and shorter every second. So, do you want Jesus to return? Practically, you can and you should. if you don't, if you're in one of these other categories, or somebody you know is in one of these other categories, they can be right with God and want Jesus to come, because when they're saved, they love the Lord and they serve the Lord, and they're ready for Jesus to come and be glorified and be exalted and be seen. But you have to know him and love him before you can want him to come. If you're swimming in the ocean and you get in trouble, you don't have to know the lifeguard. Whoever comes, the lifeguard can come and save you, and you're fine with it. But in order to be saved from sin, you have to know the Lord. You have to desire that the Lord come. You have to look only to the Lord Jesus. And you say with John, when Jesus says, "I'm coming quickly," amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we want you to come. Surely for all the things that are in the world that are wrong, because they're wrong in your sight, and it is not pleasant to a holy God. Lord, we want you to come because of wanting to see you. We want to be perfected and glorify you and be glorious in your sight by your grace, given a new body in righteousness. Lord, we want all the evil of the world to be right, that justice truly will prevail. We want all your people who are under persecution to be relieved, and do justice come to those who persecute. We also, Lord, want people to be saved and desire your coming rather than hope it never comes. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of your coming, and that you are desirous of coming more than we could ever want you to come. In Jesus' name, amen.